Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 40. Listen to these words of scripture, and in them, the Spirit's word to you. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus upon it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed in heaven and glory in the highest, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones themselves would shout out.' Holy wisdom, holy Lord, holy word."
You're welcome. Thank you, Ryan. For several weeks, we've been following Jesus, his slow journey toward Jerusalem, and today we have made it. Finally, Jesus is at the edge of Jerusalem. But before making his way into the city, there are some preparations that need to be done. Jesus sends a few of his disciples ahead with directions about bringing a colt back for him to ride into the city. And this particular colt has never been worked, never been ridden. The disciples manage to find this colt, and they bring it to Jesus. And then they begin the last leg of the journey into Jerusalem, the holy city. There is significance to the fact that the colt has not been ridden or worked or yoked. Animals that have not been worked are typically used for sacred purposes, as sacrifices to God, and also specifically when the Ark of the Covenant was brought into Israel with the aid of two cows which had never been worked or yoked. So the journey into Jerusalem is narratively framed as a sacred act. And the closer that they get to Jerusalem, the more people join them. The excitement becomes palpable. As the group descends the Mount of Olives into the city, they begin to rejoice loudly. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." They remove their cloaks and place them on the ground, creating a clean path to walk upon. Some of the Pharisees hear what the people are shouting and quickly tell Jesus to quiet his followers. And Jesus says to them, "If they were silent, the very stones would shout out." Somehow the earth itself recognizes the importance of the moment and would raise its voice if there is silence. So, what exactly is the importance of the moment anyway? Why are the Pharisees so bothered? Well, for starters, this is the festival for Passover. When the Israelites were in Egypt, and Pharaoh refused Moses' request to release the Israelites from captivity, there came 10 plagues. The first 9 do not seem to convince Pharaoh to change his mind. Not disease, not boils, not frogs, not the bugs. But then came the 10th plague, and this was death to the firstborn children of the land. The Israelites are instructed to paint the lintels and posts of their doors with lamb's blood. And when death finally arrives, death passes over those whose doors are smeared with the lamb's blood. After the death of the firstborn, Pharaoh relents. Pharaoh releases the Israelites from captivity. They are free. Passover is a community remembering their collective oppression and their subsequent liberation. Tensions have been building between Jesus and the leaders of the Jewish community as Passover approaches. We have seen that. The word and works of Jesus have resonated with many people who have been treated terribly by the current system, who have been left out. Many in the community have seen this tension building as well, and have seen the movement growing. At this particular Passover festival, there is an intersection of the powerful founding myth of the community, release from captivity, and a present opportunity for greater liberation for the community. And these two are meeting at this Passover festival, this time under a different oppressor, not Pharaoh, but Rome. Rome is aware of Passover as well, aware that it gets celebrated, aware that liberation from oppression is the central idea of why they are celebrating. Rome knows intimately the power of myth, the power of story to mobilize a community. Rome knows the power of myth because Rome uses the power of myth and story to maintain its own power, which is, at this period in time, the Pax Romana. Rome at this time has tried to set itself up in the world as a bastion of peace and freedom. Rome is great. In Rome, we have freedom. In Rome, we have peace. But unless you had the privilege of being a Roman elite, peace and freedom were more of an illusion than reality. The Pax Romana was a kind of peace that was not actively practiced justice. The Pax Romana was a kind of faux peace held together by military prowess and money. The procession we hear about on Palm Sunday is a humble procession, one comprised of mostly peasants, of nobodies, and they throw their outer garments on the ground and they cheer a man in a plain tunic and worn sandals who rides a small horse into the city. Meanwhile, there is another procession at the other end of the city. And this procession is surrounded by well-to-doers, dressed elegantly, fanning themselves in their finery. They watch large, well-groomed, and decorated, full-sized horses carry men in fancy saddles and gleaming armor. At their hips and on their backs are the latest weapons that have been carefully crafted and meticulously sharpened. Foot soldiers march in front and behind the cavalry, and they are carrying colorful banners and golden eagles mounted on poles. And in the midst of this procession is none other than Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate, he'll come up later, you may recall. Pontius Pilate is the governor of the region and Rome's representative, the emperor's representative. And he is freshly bathed, wearing clean, crisp, white robes with a purple sash and golden bling. Pilate was not the first nor the last ruler to enter the city in this way at Passover. This is an empire-sanctioned display, and it was expected, and it was intentional, lest anyone get any rebellious ideas. Pilate's procession is a reminder of imperial power. Rome has the money, has the army, has the power to do whatever it chooses to do to those who step out of line and dispel the illusion of peace. Pilate's procession is also a reminder of imperial theology, which is that the emperor of Rome is not just a leader. The emperor is the Son of God. Son of God was a common title for the emperor of Rome specifically, as was Lord, as was Savior, and also the phrase, the one who brought peace on earth. Rome leads with military power, domination, subjugation. That is the model of Rome's kingdom. Jesus, on the other hand, leads a ragtag group of folks that proclaim that this man on a donkey is the one who comes in the name of greater truth, who is the true bringer of peace. Peace in the form of justice. And as such, makes a mockery of the faux peace and no justice system created by the Roman Empire. Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem is a political demonstration. A political demonstration that was planned in advance as a direct counter to the hubris and falseness of Rome. That is why the Pharisees are seemingly frantic, trying to get Jesus and his followers to pipe down. What Jesus and those around him are doing could be considered treason. There is an entire army on the other side of town that could march on over and kill or arrest every single one of them, whether it was their idea to protest or not. And to the Pharisees, Jesus says, if these are silent, the very stones of the earth would cry out. Something sacred and cosmic is going on here that you do not understand. I'm reminded of another occasion when the earth cried out. As the story goes, a young man named Cain gets jealous of his brother Abel. Cain wants approval and a power that Abel seemingly has. And the way Cain deals with this is to take Abel out into a field and to kill him, which he does. A short while later, God shows up and asks Cain, where is your brother Abel? And Cain's like, I don't know. And God says, what have you done? Listen. Your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. The very earth is protesting the injustice that has been done. The very earth cries out when truth and justice are not proclaimed. As Dr. King has said, the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice. I like to think that the earth, the universe, is our partner in that bend toward justice. It is almost as if Jesus is saying that whatever the outcome of this protest, we cannot be silent. If we are silenced, others will take our place. Others will lift their voices in protest until justice, which is true peace, is won. Chelsea Williams has written a song called No Justice, No Peace. I will leave you this morning with her words. No justice, no peace. Killer police. No justice, no peace. So how did you think it would be? What do you see? Blood in the streets. Fall to your knees. Fall to your knees in solidarity. Buildings, they will fall, but change, it feeds the soul. Statues, they will crumble, but the truth, it heals us all. Open your eyes. Don't you hear the battle cries? Get up and fight. You're no good standing on the sidelines. My face, my hair, my skin have never been a threat to my security. I know I am now authority. But I will kneel and I will march in solidarity. What do I see? 10,000 feet, march in the streets in solidarity. Buildings, they will fall, but change, it feeds the soul. Statues, they will crumble, but truth, it heals us all. Let us pray. Holy God, we recognize that there are ways that we have failed to co-conspire with our siblings in order to work for the good of others and the good of self. For this, we ask forgiveness, that we might breathe out our guilt, dust ourselves off, and try again. May we continue to awaken to ways that we can better love ourselves, love others, and love our planet. We remember and pray for this community here at CCU. We recognize that this community has seen and been through a lot in a short amount of time. We pray for healing. We pray for comfort. We pray for passions to be ignited. We pray for courage. We pray for the letting go of what needs to be let go, and we pray for the cultivation of the things that would see us do the work that is ours to do in this world. We remember and pray for those of our community who are or will be traveling. We pray for traveling mercies. We pray for protection. We pray that those trips be a time that is rejuvenating and restful, that they would return home revived and full. We remember and pray for those who are experiencing physical illness, physical injury. We ask for healing. We ask that you continue to bring folks into their lives who can support them, who can provide physical needs and comforts for them. And now, as we pray, as we have been taught, with the confidence of the children of God who are held in love and in grace, I invite you to use a name for God that feels right to you. This might be Father, Mother, Creator, Divine, Universe. Or perhaps there is another name of your choosing. I invite you to use it now as we pray. Our Creator, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.